Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessings already this morning, our study through Sunday school, our worship time. What a great, wonderful God. Help us to learn more of you, Lord. The song, we want more. We do. We truly do. Speak to us. Holy Spirit, teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. What happens on moving day? What happens on moving day? Some of you, maybe several of you, maybe all of you are wondering what I'm talking about. What does he mean? What is moving day? Moving day is when someone believes in the Lord Jesus and is saved. The Bible tells us that at the moment of belief, God moves that person from darkness to light. Colossians 1:13, he, the Father, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and has transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Peter writes something somewhat similar in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We have been learning over the past two Sundays that God not only wants us to understand his will concerning our salvation, things such as being transferred, moved from darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son, called from darkness to light, but that he wants us to be filled with this knowledge. Colossians 1:9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Soteriology, maybe a word not real familiar with to us, but it's the theological term for the study of our salvation. God wants us to be filled with all the tech specs of soteriology, filled with an understanding of the theology that undergirds our salvation. For instance, he would have us to be overflowing with the objective propositional truth of the biblical doctrine of redemption, where in Christ we have forgiveness of sins. And he wants us brimming to the top in our knowledge of justification, where in Christ we are declared righteous before God and have peace with God, filled with the knowledge that we will never, ever again be under the condemnation of God. He wants our cup running over with the biblical instruction concerning terms such as propitiation, that the Father sent the Son to be our wrath taker, and reconciliation, the sound biblical doctrine that teaches us that we are no longer and never again will be the enemies of God. He wants us to be so filled with the knowledge of his will that we would know without a doubt that as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him, and that as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Psalm 103, 11 and 12. But as great as all of that is, and it's very, very important. We could even add another very. It's very, very, very important. As great as all that is not everything that God wants us to be filled with. God wants us to know it all, so he wants to fill us. He wants us to be filled with the expression of his love, filled with the emotion of heaven. He wants us to know his passion. He wants our hearts and minds to be filled with images of the unseen realm, scenes in heaven flashing before our eyes. He communicates these things to us through the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. He wants us to see all of heaven explode, erupt in joy and celebrating when even one sinner repents. Yes, indeed. God wants us to have the full picture, inside and outside, saint and sinner, heaven and earth, the tech specs of theology and his great passion and wonderful joy when even one sinner repents. But why? Why do we need the full picture? Why do we need to be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding? Plain and simple, clear as a mountain brook, this is our divine enablement. This is how we live in a manner worthy of our Lord and fully pleasing to him. No guesswork necessary, no religious rocket science, no heavy duty wrangling with interpretations or Greek words or Hebrew words or English words or any words. This is not an intellectual battle, not a battle of the mind, but a battle of the heart. Will we read the Word of God? Will we receive the Word of God as the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and to fill us with his thoughts? Colossians 1, 9 and 10, NIV. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that, why does he want us filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, here's our enablement, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. So what happens on moving day? Let's take a look. What happens on earth, or at least to us in our realm while we're on earth? Review, what is moving day? Moving day is when someone believes in the Lord Jesus and is saved. At the moment of belief, God moves that person from darkness to light. The Philippian jailer, many of you are familiar with his story. And he said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus. And he did that. It said later he rejoiced that he had believed. Now, he didn't know all of these things at that time, but many things happened. The tech specs of theology, all the behind the scenes, the spiritual things that our Father in heaven did. And we're going to look at, we looked at it actually last week too, but in our Colossians text where it says, the Father who has qualified us so he can deliver us from the kingdom, or from the domain of darkness rather. So, what is moving day? You trust in Christ, you're moved from darkness to light. How real is this move? These things I'm talking about, is this just some fancy way of keeping your attention? Just something I was reaching for, and I thought, well, how can I present this? It's none of that. It comes right from our text. How real is this move? Well, it's more real than we can comprehend. It's more real than we can comprehend. It's as real as eternity. More real than the world we see. In fact, this unseen world that's eternity is more real than the world we see. That's how real this is. 2 Corinthians 4:18. 2 Corinthians 4:18, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, Paul directs our attention. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, they're passing. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So let's look for a minute at the unseen world, at the seen world first, and then the unseen world. The seen world. We live in the seen world an average of 70 years, maybe 80. The Bible tells us, Psalm 90, verse 10, the years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Psalm 39, 4, O Lord, make me to know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Psalm 78, 39, he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. And then it's gone. Job 7, 7, remember that my life is but breath. My eye will not again see good. The seen world. The seen world's a real world, isn't it? But it's a temporary, transient world. It's just one, with us, it's just one little speck in the context of eternity. So how real is this move that we're talking about? It's more real, really, than we can comprehend. We're given facts. We're given details. We're given biblical instruction about this unseen world, about this move from darkness to light. But it's really, it's beyond us. We just believe what God tells us, and we trust him that he's taking care. And that's what he wants us to know. He is taking care of things. He wants to know. We looked at 1 week ago, 2 weeks ago, that God, by grace, we're saved. His divine favor. And his grace is not an emotion. It's not a feel-good. It's his divine favor that he would throw the weight of his throne, all the power and authority of his throne as sovereign king and Lord of the universe, and that he would open up the treasure chest of heaven, all the riches of his glory, all the riches of his grace, all the riches of his everything, that he would see to it, by grace we have been saved, his divine favor to see to it that when we believe in him, that we are saved forever. This unseen world, all these things that happen then that we don't, that he tells us about, we don't see them, obviously, unseen. It's the eternal world. We live in the eternal world for, well, forever. Eternity is eternity, right? We're given the gift of eternal life when we believe in Christ. So now this unseen world, it's the forever world. What happens when someone believes in the Lord Jesus and is saved? Well, saved. Well, first, what I want to understand, a point of emphasis, not the only one this morning, is that God wants us to understand that he wants us to know what happens. He wants us to know what happens. He wants us to be filled with this knowledge. He wants us to know, each of us, everything he does for you and everything he does for me. He wants you to know the tech specs of theology. He wants you to know the emotion of heaven. Your one study sheet, I try to bring that to our attention. And if we read that with a fresh set of eyes, and we see these stories, the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, what's God trying to communicate with that? He wants us to know his great joy when even one sinner repents. He wants us to know that all of heaven explodes in celebration when one sinner repents. He wants to know that the angels throw a party when one sinner repents. We know those things because he tells us in his word, but we didn't see that happen, did we? But it did happen. And God wants us to know that. He wants us to know the nitty gritty, the nuts and bolts of our salvation, but he wants us to know his emotion and his passion also in this. Well, he wants us to be filled with the knowledge of what happens. We've looked at Colossians 1:9 already, filled with the knowledge of his will. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, that our special music group so adequately so wonderfully communicated with us this morning. And the Father qualifies us. What does that mean? He makes us ready for the trip. He does everything that's necessary. Some of the nuts and bolts. How does he qualify us? Redemption. In Christ we have forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Justification. Through Christ we are declared righteous and have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Propitiation. How many here, if you dare to raise your hand, had never heard of that word before? But yeah, we got a few, but it doesn't matter. See, if you believe, it doesn't matter if we know the word, because if you believed in Jesus Christ and received his gift of eternal life, this is what he's done for you. See, because what that word means is that someone, that God's a holy God. See, he can't qualify you for heaven. He can't bring you to himself and to his glory unless you're ready. Someone had to take his wrath because he's a holy God. Guess who volunteered? Jesus Christ, Son of God. See, the kingdom of his beloved Son. So, he sent Christ to be our wrath taker. 1 John 4:10, and this is love. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the wrath taker for our sins. God did that for you. God did that for me. You know, we're going to cover just a few of these things, and there's so much more. This word soteriology, some of us have never heard of that either, but it doesn't matter because our part is to believe. God goes under the hood. He takes care of the rest. Reconciliation, we are no longer God's enemies and never again will be. Did you know that before trusting Christ, or if you have yet to trust Christ, you're God's enemy? That stark reality of hit me one time just years and years ago when reading through Romans. And well, I knew I was a sinner and I knew I needed to be saved and I knew a lot of these things. I did not know. Man, you talk about living in the danger zone. I was an enemy of God. I don't know how many times when I recount my life before Christ. And you know what I do? You know what I do? I go, whew. Yeah, whew. Boy. Good thing God stepped in. Colossians 1:21, and you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, Christ on the cross. Peter wrote, he bore our sins in his own body on the tree on the cross. He is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Romans 5:10-11, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. You trust Christ. See, you didn't know all this went on. I didn't know all this went on, but you were God's enemy. Now you aren't, and you never will be. God will never frown on you in condemnation again. There is therefore now no condemnation. Those who are in Christ Jesus, you have peace with God forever. So since the Father has now qualified us in making us fit, making us ready, saving us, but in coming out in so many ways, redeeming us, justifying us, all these things, he's now fully justified as a holy, righteous God to transfer us, to back up the moving van. He backs up the moving van. He transfers us, moves us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. And I don't know if you caught it earlier, but he backed up another van too when we trusted in him. And you know what he loaded in that other van? He loaded our sins. You know how far away he hauled them? Somebody tell me. As far as the east. See, God wants us to know these things. He hauled our sins as far as the east is from the west. As far as, yes, amen. That's right. So what happens in heaven? We talked about it a little bit. Let's just a little bit more. Take a few minutes. So the other big one, since the Father has now qualified us, he is now fully justified as a holy, righteous God in transferring us, moving us from the domain of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. What happens in heaven? And since the Father has now qualified us for deliverance, we're ready to go, sins forgiven, justified, all these things, put you in the truck. He is now fully justified, has to be because he's a holy God. He can't just wink at our sin. He had to make sure he took care of these things, so he qualified us, fully justified as a holy, righteous God to freely express his great joy with the angels and all the host of heaven and to communicate his passion and joy to us. God wants us to know. God wants you to know. God wants me to know his great joy when even one. How many people are on this earth now? college student, help me out here, 5 billion? I'm sorry, that's something like that. Well, we'll go with 5 billion. That's a lot of people. Even one sinner repents and turns to the Lord Jesus and believes in him. Philippian jailer did it 2,000 years or so ago. Same thing happens. Heaven explodes with joy when even one sinner repents. From our sheet here, as the curtain unfolds, we find two very different groups of people converging around Jesus. The one group says, this man welcomes sinners. Some of your Bibles say, this man receives sinners. What was Jesus thinking? This is the religious group saying this. Now, spoken in the hushed tones of the golf announcer. All the tax collectors and sinners were approaching to listen to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes were complaining, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. See, he's had a love for sinners all along, hasn't he? In fact, the Bible tells us that's why he came to seek and to save the lost. Now, we're not going to go through all of these, but I'd suggest that you do, maybe with fresh eyes. The lost sheep. And the guy lost the sheep, and the 99 are still in the fold, but he goes and he finds it. And this great joy, and he calls his friends to celebrate. And then that last there in the yellow, I tell you in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. Did anybody here ever see a party in heaven? You haven't, have you? But how do we know it happens? Because God's word tells us. God wants us to not just know these things, but to be filled with these things. This is how we live worthy. The lost coin. I tell you in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. But what really drew me to this, now maybe you didn't know, because I'm thinking I was at the parable of the prodigal son, the lost son, and I thought, well, I wanted, you know, it just, I had been drawn to that, been reading a book again, the Gospel According to Job by Mike Mason. And it just drew my attention to do this. And then I thought, well, let's see. Okay, where is it? Okay, it's in Luke 15. And then I'm like, now where's that other place where it talks about sinners repenting? Okay, yeah, that's right. It was in Luke 15 too. And I said, now there's that one other place. Where is that about the sinner, the angels rejoicing when the sinners repent? Well, guess what? It's all Luke 15. The guy just put them all there. Now, why did he do that? He wants to communicate this to us, the emotion of heaven, the joy. Yes, he does all these things, and we need to know that. He wants us to be filled with that knowledge, but he also wants us to be filled with his passion for the lost. Mike Mason writes this, and we're going to look at just very, very briefly. Oh, man, we're really doing good on time, aren't we, guys? And you wouldn't even mind if we sat here another hour, would you? I mean, this just, you know. But let me read this by Mike Mason. Well, let's just read it by him, and then we'll look at the text a little bit. Mike Mason, writing in his book, The Gospel According to Job. Can we imagine what it would be like to so move and excite the heart of God? Just the fact that, can you imagine that you can move and excite the heart of God? Well, it's true. He's communicating these things so that we know that. That he would run to meet us, throw his arms around us and kiss us, dress us in his best robe and put rings on our fingers. Are you kidding me? For me or you? God would do this? Can we picture the Lord Almighty killing the fattened calf for us and throwing a big party in our honor, saying, hey, you guys, come over. We're throwing a big party. I went down Jackson Street. I bought the best steaks they had, and I'm putting them on the grill. This is one sinner repented. We're going to have a party. Now, here's what stood out to me in that story, because the thought came to mind, and I shared this with some of the guys. The thought came to my mind, and I thought, no, I heard someone, a message, that's what it was, and it said, and the father is sitting on the porch, and when the son finally comes to his senses, and he's coming back, you know, the father didn't wait on the porch. What'd he do? What'd he do? He ran. It's not in there by accident, is it? What's God communicating to us? His passion, his love. When one sinner repents, he didn't sit on the porch and say, "Now that son, well, maybe we'll see if he got his life together. We'll send him down in the guest house." He ran. Let's read the text now. When he came to his senses, we're going to jump in about the third paragraph down on the back side of that sheet, this side here. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired workers have more than enough food? And here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" See, he's already for the love of the father now. The rebel wasn't ready for the love of the father. See, sometimes we're ready for the love of the father. We don't realize when we think other things. Okay, I'm doing good. I've got it all together, checked all the boxes, dotted the I's and crossed the T's. Now I'm ready. No, we're not ready then. We're not ready. We're ready when we realize we're starving. We're ready when we realize we're sinners. We're ready when we realize we're not worthy. Now you're ready for the love of the Father. Let me find my place. I'll get up. He came to his senses. "Many of my hard workers have more than enough food. Here I am dying of hunger. I'll get up, go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hard workers.' So he got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off," see, dad's sitting on the front porch, "his father saw him and was filled with compassion." See, God's committed, the father, the father who qualified us for our salvation. He's saying, "Guys, are you catching it? It's the guy here, but it's our father in heaven. Are we understanding? He wants us to know these things, to be filled with this. The father, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. The son said, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Now, it's not in here, but I think the father said something like, "Oh, be quiet." "But the father told his servants, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Then bring the fattened calf and slaughter it. And let's celebrate with a feast, because this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." It's what all of us, it's what the father, even one, you, me, someone on the other side of the world, black, white, yellow, green, orange, whatever, when one sinner repents, he doesn't make you come groveling. He's looking. He said, "There's one that's ready," and he runs and he embraces you. It's a question of love. The whole thing, Paul's approach in Colossians, the filled with this understanding of what God wants us to know. It comes down to, who do we love most? Who do we love most? Are we living lives of worthy of our Lord? Who do we love most? Do we love our Lord more than anyone or anything else? To understand the full impact of the Apostle Paul's instruction concerning us living lives worthy of the Lord, we need to understand that he was preparing them to stay faithful to the Lord, an expression of their love by staying faithful to the truth about Christ. False teachers were trying to become the voice of the church. He said, "You got to be faithful, filled with this knowledge, specifically faithful to the truth of the supremacy and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ." False teachers were attempting to take over as the voice of the early church, and it still happens today. Don't think it's changed. We can express our love to him, our true love, our real love, our love that connects with the unseen realm, by standing for the truth about him and standing against the lies of the false teachers, the polluted water sources, the lies that questioned his deity, that Christ isn't truly God, the lies that question his sufficiency, that Christ plus something else was necessary for salvation. Do you know what is possibly the hardest part in the battle for truth? What is maybe the most agonizing, gut-wrenching aspect in the battle over the truth of the gospel? The difficulty, it's not in the biblical instruction, the things we need to know to be saved. God has made the things we need to know very clear and very plain in his word. No, the great struggle is not over the nuts and bolts of Bible doctrine and theology. The agony and the anguish in the battle over the gospel is in our social interaction with the people around us, our love for this world and the things of this world, our attachment to the religious traditions of this world, the interpersonal relationships that get in the way of our theology. It really is a love issue. Who do we love most? Who do you love most? Is Christ our first love? Because if Christ is not our first love, if Christ is not above all, then we will not stand. We will not stand for the truth of the gospel. You will, I will crumble under the disapproval of the people in our social networks, our family, schoolmates, friends in the community, church friends, co-workers. If we do not love Christ and his word above all. Any of you guys know what playing possum means? Anybody here know what playing possum means? I know it's a little bit older expression, but a possum will often act dead when faced with a situation it doesn't want to deal with. Playing possum has come to mean pretending to be asleep or unconscious when threatened, to feign ignorance, to pretend not to be involved in something in order to protect yourself. Am I getting close? To remain quiet and still to escape attention, to remain undetected, to lie low, to play dead, typically so a predatory animal will lose interest and leave one alone. There's only one predatory animal of which we are to be concerned, and playing possum does not cause him to turn aside. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. But if you play possum, no, it doesn't say that. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Too many who profess to know Christ do not resist the devil, do not stand firm in the faith, but play possum. But their problem is that this predatory beast, the devil. See, the devil doesn't go away just because you pretend he's not there. He doesn't walk on by because we feign ignorance or because we choose not to be involved. No, in fact, this non-involvement, well, his scheme just worked out like a gem, because their lack of love for Jesus Christ, their indifference to his gospel, was what he was after all along. So what do we do? Submit yourselves then, James 4:7-8, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Moved from the darkness to light, but still living in a sin-filled world, we have a one-lifetime opportunity to express our love and devotion to Jesus Christ by obedience to him and his word. An opportunity to express our love and loyalty that will never come again. So let's finish with this. Think about it. someone is telling lies about the love of your life. Now, we can't have that, can we? Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we ask you to teach us and to be with us and to lead us and direct us, and you've done that. Thank you for our worship time. Thank you for all the voices directing us before the throne of God. Thank you for the unity and harmony of our spirits in worship. Pray that you deliver to each person here this morning the message that we needed to hear, as only you can do, as you tailor make it, you custom fit it to the hearer. That if there's any here that don't know you, that it hasn't been moving day for them yet, that they would come to you. They would ask, what must I do to be saved? And they would hear, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. In his name we pray. Amen.